Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, starting in verse 1. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with the tongues, what shall it profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sound, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise, you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, I do not know the meaning of the language. If I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all, yet in the church I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue.
If you've been here with us, we've been working our way through the book of 1 Corinthians. That's generally what we do here in this church. That way we get the full context of the scripture and we don't avoid anything. We don't make anything our hobby horse or kind of dance around issues. Now, maybe you, again, were brought up that way. Certainly I was. I think that's why there was so much of scripture that I missed, despite the fact I grew up my whole life in the church. Now, Paul, in this letter to the church in Corinthians, he left that mountaintop of 1 Corinthians 13 last week, that proverbial love chapter, only to immediately leap right back into the fray, back into really one of the greatest issues that has divided the church since the days of the upper room. Now, clearly, when this issue of speaking in tongues comes up, you could certainly do as many have done throughout the ages, and that is to simply ignore this whole matter and hope that it goes away. But Paul begins this discussion by telling us to firstly pursue love. And I bring that up because I want you to know he hasn't changed subjects. As I mentioned last week, I believe that the chapter breaks, those aren't holy unction, you know. I mean, Paul didn't go, hey, let's put a chapter break here between 13 and 14. This is one continuous letter. So when we seek to understand what something is in Scripture and seeking to be taught on our theology, our doctrine, we need to look into the context. Don't be plucking things out of Scripture. We discussed that last week, and that's why 1 Corinthians 13 keeps showing up in weddings. Never mind the fact that it's agape love we're talking about here, not marital love. So he tells us to first pursue love. So coming right out of the love chapter, right into this one. Therefore, it's clear that when he starts out, he begins with pursue. He clearly here doesn't want us to simply stand down and do nothing. I think many of us as we grow up in the church, and the longer we've been in the church, the more apt we are to do this. And that is that we just believe that our doctrine is so right, we just never entertain, ever, that maybe we might be askew on something. Now, again, I grew up with wonderful, loving parents, had me in church at least 3 times a week. My dad was a Sunday school superintendent for as long as I can remember. So I was raised with the Bible and raised in church. Yet I think that oftentimes we want to just run the Bible through the sieve of our doctrine instead of the other way around. I tell my ministry students, you should always keep all of your doctrine on the table. If somebody can biblically deal with that issue and talk you out of it, well, good for them and good for you. Anybody want to just hold on to white-knuckled your doctrine at the sake of perhaps getting into heaven and finding out you missed the mark in its completion? We are called to pursue love. Pursue love. The word pursue means relentless persistence. Isn't that awesome? A relentless persistence. So you see, love, as far as God is concerned, is never satisfied. Not agape. Whatever we have is never enough. It is also to be our supreme pursuit within the church, the supreme pursuit within this church. Paul goes on here to encourage us then to pursue spiritual gifts. And one of those gifts, whether we like it or not, and some of you say, yay, and some of you go, oh no, here we go. One of those gifts is speaking in tongues. And I realize that it has been divisive within the greater church in the past. Probably one of the greatest divisive subjects within the greater church in history. But you see, in my opinion, and for take that for what it's worth, he realizes I'm but a man here, but I think much of the trouble on this issue is, as I've discovered in my years, that it's not so much the existence of the practice of this gift in those who possess it. That's not the issue really so much. That's not where we seem to fight, but it's rather how and where this gift is practiced. And the understanding of its place within the greater church. What does this mean to the church? What does this mean to the individual? And how is it supposed to interact within our church? So, in other words, the battle seems to come from the peripheral issues that surround the gift of tongues more than the gift, the actual gift itself. The truth is, this gift has indeed caused a lot of commotion. I mean, I would think any of us would admit that. Your answer to this issue may be to reject all spiritual gifts because they've been mishandled. There's been people who do that too. It's certainly a lot easier to do that. It's just a point of fighting in an issue of division, so I'll have nothing to do with it. But listen, the issue of tongues comes down to this. This is the issues that I have discovered. One, the inference or even the outright declaration that one cannot be spirit-filled unless he or she speaks in tongues. The idea in that is that speaking in tongues is the proof of the spirit-filled. Problem, the Bible says contrary, flat out. In fact, there are many times that people were spirit-filled, the Holy Spirit came upon them, no mention of tongues. So either those people were faking it or our doctrine's wrong. Two, the belief that tongues is a mandatory possession for every Christian, or at least is a gateway gift, they refer it as, meaning it's a mandatory door that must be passed through in order to receive and achieve the other gifts, called a gateway gift. No tongues, no other gifts. Again, Bible says quite the contrary. Paul the Apostle says so. So you have to deal with him on that. Three, the practice of what is called corporate tongues. Multiple people speaking in tongues all at the same time within a public church service. We'll get into that. And lastly, the practice of publicly speaking in tongues with no interpretation. These are the issues. This is the battlefield. Okay? Verse 1, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. So Paul here begins by taking kind of an unusual step, even for Paul, by placing a level of importance or a level of priority, if you will, upon one spiritual gift over another. And I'm not exactly sure why he does that. Okay, perhaps it's his desire to undermine, if you will, the oft man declared priority of tongues. Paul tells those in the Corinthian church that in their pursuit and in their desire for spiritual gifts, that their thirst should be the greatest to prophesy. Not tongues, prophesy. Well, now that word we know, at least in the context of our culture in which we live in, our vernacular of 2021 here, that's the idea of foretelling future events. And that's true, it does. Prophesy means foretelling future events, especially pertaining to the kingdom of God. But it also, more importantly, means, one, to speak forth by divine inspirations. To speak forth by divine inspirations, to teach, to refute, to reprove, to admonish, and comfort others. That also is the biblical use of the word prophesy. Now that description may take some of that worldly glamour out of it, right? We like prophesy forthtelling. But it rightfully brings into focus and back down into a down-to-earth practical application for this issue of prophesying. So what am I saying? I'm saying this is the gift that better come forth from this pulpit and from other pastors and teachers within this fellowship. They had better be gifted in prophesying. Verse 2, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, if the Spirit, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. So now Paul begins to move to actually answer these issues that I said. Again, not the existence of tongues, not whether it's a gift, not whether it's actual. We're going to settle that because Paul deals with this. We're going to acknowledge here today whether some people here may not like that, it exists. Period. Paul now is going to put some parameters around the exercise and the handling of this gift of tongues, despite the fact that that is rarely exercised today. So his direction here basically revolves the matter of order. What has his letter to Corinth been? You need to get yourself together. He speaks to them about loving and organizing themselves in order and not have this kind of chaos that's been going on in the church. This is right down the line. This is right down the pike. This is still what he's talking about. Gang, order matters a great deal within a church. Despite man's seemingly relentless battle against such, you probably all heard people say, "Oh yeah, I'm not into organized religion." So you're into disorganized religion? You want disorder. Because that's what you get if you have no order. When the Bible clearly says he is a God of order, not of chaos. So if God's hand's in it, there is order. So to start with, he tells us, and hear this today because this is important for the rest of the message, he tells us that when one speaks in an unknown tongue, he speaks to God, not to man. And listen, that verse will bring people into fighting mode because that's the bottom line in all of this. And this is people are eminently critical often to that issue. But I am not stating it today. Paul the Apostle, the Word of God, is stating it. He is speaking to God, not to man. Now, if you've ever been around the exercise of the gift of tongues, and I certainly have, you will find that when a person is speaking in an unknown tongue, what often happens is the interpretation is addressed to the congregation. So, you have the person speaking tongues, and then you have this other person who's going to then interpret that. Right, and then that person addresses that to the congregation, to sometimes even an individual or individuals in the congregation. I've heard people call people out So immediately we have a problem. Because tongues are to be directed towards God, not towards man. So if the interpretation begins, as I often hear, my little children, then the tongue and the interpretation is not true and it's not righteous. He's lying, is what I'm saying to you. Because a message to the flock is not tongues, but prophecy. Hey? Furthermore, we should remember the awesome responsibility, daunting responsibility of exercising that gift of prophecy. Maybe because I stand up here, I am daunted and I do take it very seriously. This is not a gift that should be practiced lightly or flippantly, but really, should any of our gifts be practiced lightly or flippantly? When one speaks for God, he will be held accountable for such. Jeremiah 14:14 says, "Then the Lord said, these prophets are telling lies in my name. I did not send them or tell them to speak. I did not give them any messages. They prophesy of visions and revelations they have never seen or heard. They speak foolishness they made up in their own lying hearts." Listen, if you read Scripture and if you're a student of the Word, you know there's one thing that probably really irks God more than anything else, and that's false representation. Never misrepresent God. Or say he said something that he didn't say. That's why people say, yeah, listen, Pastor. You know, I believe I'm supposed to do this. God told me. It's like, oh, dude. Okay, maybe he did, but I'm just going to step off this little case lightning strikes, cooks you where you stand. God told me? Be very, very sure before you utter those words. Jeremiah 23:28, "Let these false prophets tell their dreams, but let the true messengers faithfully proclaim every word." There's a difference between chaff and wheat. And lastly, 1 Peter 4:11 says, "Are you called to be a speaker? Then speak as though God himself was speaking through you." And if you have that gift, you know it is, well, words are, it are hard to describe. But you'll know that you're supposed to be there. Verses 3, going on, "But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church." Now, as I said, the exercise of prophecy is a daunting call. Should be for any of us who feel that we are called to it, because it is directed to and profoundly affects other people. Meaning what I say to you can skew the trajectory of your life and your mission. I will be held responsible for what I say up here. And the Bible clearly says that I, as a pastor, am held to a higher standard than you. So my judgment is going to be, bar is going to be higher than it is for you. As if I really need that, right? When one does so, exercising that call, there is first edification. Nice word, a biblical word. We don't tend to use it again very much in our culture vernacular today, but it means the building up the flock to promote growth in Christian holiness. The building up of the flock to promote growth in Christian holiness. Number two, you get exhortation. It is a calling near and encouragement, instruction, and correction. So if ever you feel like, wow, Pastor, you're really playing the heavy from the pulpit, well, it's probably one of those exhortation Sundays. Three, comfort. Speaks of any address made for the purpose of persuading or consoling, generally accepted as evangelism. Okay? These are the things that should be being practiced from this pulpit. On the flip side, though, the one who speaks with the gift of tongues, according to the word of God, edifies or builds up himself or herself. Now, please know Paul isn't scolding them for this. He's not saying, hey, you shouldn't be building yourself up. He's just speaking the straight up honest truth here. We need to acknowledge today that we individually, each one of us, should be built up. That we want to be spiritually stronger. Good for us, good for you. However, the corporate exercise of tongues, according to this message, again, not this church, this Bible passage, is it does nothing for the flock. The corporate building up of the flock comes from the dispensing of the prophetic word of God, the pulpit teaching. With that comes, again, edification, exhortation, and comfort. All comes from expounding upon God's word. Verse 5, I wish you all spoke with tongues, Paul says, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues. Pardon me? He who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues unless he interprets, for the church may receive edification. So again, please note today that Paul the Apostle is not bad-mouthing the exercise of the gift of tongues. As I've said earlier when we were back in 12, many of you never grew up around that. Many of you have grown up in this church, and perhaps you have been around it, and perhaps you have not. It's not something that goes on corporately. It usually goes on, if it goes on, in small groups. It has happened. It does happen from time to time. If you've never been around it, this may be just a very, very strange conversation today. But if you've been around it, when God moves, man, I've been there where I just felt I couldn't move my feet. The presence of God was so thick. But I've also been in some scenarios that it was chaos, it was confusion, and it was a ruse. Sorry to say that, but it was. My little children, God didn't say that. So Paul clearly states here that he wishes all those in the church in Corinth had the gift of tongues. Pretty cool, huh? But many, depending again upon your denominationally hardened position on this subject, many will simply turn off this message today without any consideration. You're going to come in here and you're a strong advocate for tongues and you're just going to ignore everything that the Bible says. And some of you are going to come here and go, you know, I was raised that didn't exist and that didn't go on. And for the record, that would be me. Okay. And so you can say, nope, I'm not going to do that. I mean, I imagine my church growing up, somebody doing that, and just, I think they would have drugged that person out of the service. So if I can come to this position where I stand today, so can you. But in all matters, you should be open to the fact that perhaps you have been skewed by your denomination instead of the word of God. Why is it that this church is non-denominational? Because I just can't get away from it. It just seems like you got to come in with that church's doctrine. You got to come in with that church's skew on things. You got to practice that the services that way. You can't allow God to move in that way. Now, those of you that were just down at that conference, you got a little taste of that, didn't you? Because it was a denomination that doesn't use musical instruments. And by the way, you did send me some of the worship, which was just about the coolest worship in the world. It was awesome. So I was like, wow, far out. God was moving. It was cool. I mean, I want to learn that echoing things that they had going on. That was awesome. But I don't know where they get that from. You have a problem with the entire book of Psalms. It talks about instruments. What how do you deal with that? What is that? Denominational. And I'm not beating them up. They sound like they were great people. And we can be doing the exact same thing. Coming in with baggage. And listen, man, I grew up with that again too. I mean, I look in the mirror and there's no way that what's coming back at me says pastor, okay? Pastors wore suits and ties. I think they slept in them, you know? I mean, Sharon's dad was the quintessential pastor, okay? And great man, great, trusted me, so maybe an insane man. But, you know, I mean, I realize, I look in the mirror, it's like, there's no way, because I know what a pastor is, short hair, and, you know, you just got this, you love people, and you're just gentle spirit, and short hair, and certainly no piercings and tattoos, okay? So I think there must have been a clerical error someplace. So we all come with that. So we need to realize that Paul, again, is not bad-mouthing this. He just wants us to consider this issue and what it is all about. Now, again, stated for the record, Paul wishes that we all spoke in tongues. But his greater desire is that we would exercise the gift of prophetic teaching. Now, as Paul has already stated here, the use of tongues in the midst of the fellowship effectively does nothing for the body unless, as he elaborates herein, there is subsequent interpretation. The gift of tongues is focused on self-edification. How does that work? I don't know. There's lots of mysterious things that God does that I don't get it. Those who I have spoke to that have that gift, they will confirm that yes. So the gift of prophecy, though, is focused upon ministry, upon the edification of others. Are you with me? Edification of self, edification of others. Now, Paul did mention that with the act of interpretation, there is indeed edification, because I know what's being said. Now, having traveled in multiple countries, and there's like 150 different languages, I think, in India. So, I mean, you just drive down a street in India and there's going to be a different language there. And I've been in Nepal and I've been in Africa and I've been Philippines, and you got Tagalog and you got Cebuano and you got all these different languages going on. And listen, I am here to tell you, unless there's an interpreter, it's all gobbledygook to me. Doesn't matter what anybody's saying. In fact, we was in a highly charismatic church in India, except we didn't know it. How would we know that they were speaking in tongues? We thought they were just praying in their language. We didn't know, because it didn't make any difference to us. It didn't edify us at all, because we didn't understand. Now, one little caveat before I move on this. Many people have used these, if you're really want to know what I'm talking about on this subject, make note of this. Many people have used these immediate verses that I'm just covering here as permission to use tongues privately for self-edification. And I do not find anywhere in Scripture any direct prohibition about that. But I do believe that that permission is secondary at best. Paul's point here is not give directions on how to use the gift of tongues in private practice. That's not what the letter's about here. He's talking about, throughout the entire book of 1 Corinthians, the entire letter to the church in Corinth, his entire point was how to build up the church, how to make the church stronger, how that church should be in greater unity, how that church should love each other more. It talked about the corporate entity of the church. Now realize, today, the whole idea of church has fallen in disrepute. People's like, oh yeah, I'm Christian. I don't go to church anymore. And I say, no, you're not. I say, how dare you judge me? You can't fulfill the Bible unless you're in church. I mean, how do you deal with all the instructions? How do you deal with blessing each other? How do you deal with serving each other? How do you deal with tithing and elders and pastors? And you have to cut 3/4 of the New Testament out of your life and say it doesn't apply to you if you think you don't have to be in church. This is the bride of Christ. Oh, I love Jesus, but I cannot stand his wife. Woo-hoo! That's what you're saying. We're the bride of Christ. Verse 6 says, now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge, by prophesying or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself for battle? Again, as I mentioned, Paul's point here in this letter is the health and the edification of the church. That's what he's got in mind here. And so he's asking a very facetious question. This guy Paul, I can't wait to meet the guy, because he definitely is a cynical character and a facetious character. And so as far as I'm concerned, he has just given me permission, in case you're wondering why your pastor's that way. He definitely asks this facetious question, and basically he says, look, this. Hey, if I come speaking to you in tongues, what good would that have done? If I come and speak to you in a different language, what good is that going to do? In other words, it would have no profit to the church, because unless that individual comes with much more tangible and understandable message, it's just a lot of noise. For example, like we saw in the video, let's imagine for a moment that we all today pass out a bunch of musical instruments to everybody, because I know you're all very musical. So we'll pass them out, and you know, some accordions and some violins and some keyboards, and we'll just all pass them out here. But you know what? If you can't actually play the song, can you imagine what that would be like today? Be like a grade school band on the first day of school, you know, everyone just banging, clanging. It's cute, but it's not pretty. Understanding is crucial to gaining anything from what is being presented. So, and that, by the way, that's true, gang. Whether or not this point of understanding, that's true, not just in tongues. It's true about expository preaching or any other gift of the Spirit. If I get up here and I teach to you and you don't even know what I'm talking about, it's like, it seemed rather poetic, Pastor, but I just didn't get it. And let me tell you something, it's been a passion in my life the entire time that I have been a minister to try to present the gospel and the things of God in language and in a cultural picture in which we all can understand. I don't want people leaving here going, I have the foggiest idea what he's talking about. I mean, I can't be highbrow anyway. I have no high collegiate training. You know, I read things and it's like, I don't know what that word is. And I'm Googling it because I don't know what to talk about. So unless there's an understanding on behalf of the people who are present, there's no benefit. And now, come on, gang. Let's all admit today that that's a simple and uncomplicated premise. It doesn't matter how much you want to torture the text to fit into your denominational position. If you can't understand it, what good is it? And again, Paul's words, not just mine. Verse 9, so likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. Now, Paul's urging two things out of us in all the exercise of our gifts, edification and understanding. Edification, understanding. Everyone understands, everyone is built up as a corporate entity of a church. So unless people can understand what I'm saying, what I'm meaning here, the exercise of my gift is worthless. I'm just speaking to the air. And of course, that benefits nobody. 1 Corinthians 14:20, brethren, do not be children in understanding. Do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. Verse 10, there are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. So Paul here is going on to make a very good point here. You could Google it today, but according to what I found, that there are 7,117 languages in the world today. 7,117. I always wished if I could go back to when I was 20, I would probably try to get into more languages. I just didn't know I'd be traveling all over the world trying to understand what everybody's saying, and all I did was take a couple of years of French, but I was sleeping most of the time through those classes, so parlez-vous français. They have the meaning to people who speak them. But all those languages don't have anything to us. We have no idea what's being said. They have no value to me. So without an understanding, they're just gibberish. Verse 12. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church you seek to excel. What should I be going after when I seek for gifts? To edify and build up the church. That should be numero uno, the whole of what you're seeking. Church in Corinth there were obviously, like us today, many of us anyway, they desired spiritual gifts. And if you're desiring spiritual gifts today, that's awesome. You should be doing that, man. I mean, it has to do with making you whole and making you complete and fulfilling your mission. We're clearly led to believe that throughout this letter, however, the believers in Corinth had a problem, and that is that they allowed themselves to be led by their flesh. Because they wanted the grandiose and flashy gifts, the public and the verbal gifts. A lot of people through the years in this church have ended up in the school of ministry not because they were supposed to be or that they were called. They're there because they thought somehow that it was like climbing the corporate ladder. I need to keep climbing. And I want to be greatly used by God. So that means I'm going to be a pastor or I have to go to the mission field. And it's like nothing else matters. Guys, I can't go to the mission field. We can't have a mission field if it isn't for all of you. Everybody has to play their part. There's a giant machine here that must operate, that must run in order to allow us to be able to do these other things. We are all together, one body. You're needed. But trust me, if you're not called to be a missionary, you are not going to be happy. It's like, yes, I'm called to be a missionary, to the south of France. I say, no, that's not where we go. We're going into places where, the spiders are as big as your hand, man. I mean, you better buckle up for that kind of stuff. I sprayed this spider one time. Permethrin is like wicked stuff. You can put it on your clothes. Don't put it on your skin. Okay, it's nasty, but we use it a lot in the field. And so there was this one, it was a spider in the cupboard of the hotel I was staying in. There, to give you an idea of the hotels we're staying in. And I opened that door up and I nuked that thing with permethrin. And all that thing did is get mad. It's like, ooh, shut door. And the cockroaches, they're huge. You shouldn't be able to hear cockroaches. Okay, that's the rule. I mean, you hear them running, they're too big. So this was, we stomped the living daylights out of this cockroach, and then we put all our bags up on a chair, and then we left the room and came back, and the cockroach was gone. So either he shook it off after we stomped on him, or his friends came and got him. It's like, never leave a man behind. I don't know. Either way, that's the world. And listen, if you're not into that, you don't want to go to the mission field. And it's not going to make you feel good. Trust me. You don't think it's hard for Britt and Laura. They're stuck in the Philippines, and they've been there since COVID started. They can't come home. Well, they can, but they can't go back. So they chose righteously to ride it out over there. And they sent pictures this week. Did you notice they're still wearing masks? We forgot about masks. Do you even know where your masks are now? No, we burned them. We don't have nothing to do with it. They're still wearing masks, and it's still bad over there. And our friends in India, they just started services this week in the two churches that I talk to every week. But see, these guys, they wanted the flashy and the grandiose gifts, and a lot of us are after that. And they wanted the big ones that everyone got to see. And what was happening was their pride and their shameless self-promotion had come to rule their lives. Is it ruling your life? Pride is at the root of every destructive element of our lives. Now, the point of this section of Scripture, if not the entire letter, gang, is not today to detail the finer points of the gift of tongues. We'd like that, wouldn't we? It's like, maybe I need a little track like that and just, spell it all out for me. But the point with Paul here is that the fullness and the unity of the church, the body of Christ, that is imminent. That is crucial. That is what should be in consideration. Not what I feel, not what I want, not what gives me a buzz. It's what benefits the body of Christ. Now, again, as I've said, we live in an age today where people have written off the local church. It's an old idea. It's some sort of relic of days gone by. But Paul, throughout this letter, as well as all of his writings, reinforces the idea and the concept of the body of Christ and how it ought to operate. Together we are strong, Christian. We need each other. I need you. And in our pursuit of gifts, we are oftentimes, again, just as they were, called upon now to pursue gifts that will edify and build up the church as a whole. Verse 13. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Now, the practice of tongues without interpretation, according to Scripture, here is ultimately unfruitful. But Paul, again, has a lot to say about the importance of producing fruit in all that we seek. We are called, according to Scripture, to seek fruit, and fruit that remains, fruit that lasts. He says, pray that he may interpret. Generally, that means pray for interpretation. Now, if tongues are exercised, we must seek for interpretation to follow. For the record, if we are in a group and someone exercises the gift of tongues, there will be interpretation, or I will stop it. I will just simply say the gift of tongues is not in order here. And if you don't think I'll do it, then you weren't there when I have done it. Okay. While we have no direct passage to prohibit a person from having both the gift of tongues and interpretation, both, have both gifts, this is highly unlikely, and let me tell you why. The analogy of the human body suggests different functions for different members. Right? I am not all things. Okay? Scripture also provides for a dynamic in the church, okay, which calls for an affirmation of authenticity. An affirmation of authenticity via the participation of more than one party. Okay? If you have a pen and you're taking notes, 1 Thessalonians 5:21, Luke 12:57, Acts 17:11, as well as others, we'll talk about the fact that I get to be with you in this interaction and go, no, that's not real. Or that's not of God. And we can have that give and take. Hence the body of Christ. We are safe as we can be in that kind of dynamic. But if you're like, uh-uh, you don't get to say nothing to me like that. This is my gift. And okay, then it's going to be a disaster. The practice of one person interpreting their own practice of tongues, it would create a natural danger, don't you think? Someone speaks in tongues, and then you're saying something, and you're interpreting that, and then there's no judgment call on that whatsoever. And God has built in the idea of being able to do so. If one person speaks in tongues and then interprets itself, wouldn't there be potential damage? I mean, I think we all can understand how that could be a problem. It runs contrary to the idea of each individual playing a part in the greater whole. Each person interdependent upon others for this spiritual machine, if you will, to operate. I am not all things. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful even for my staff, that we have different personalities and different viewpoints, and we fight and laugh and cry and argue, and then ultimately things work out, you know? And I love them. But I don't need a bunch of yes men, that's for sure. Verse 15. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you're saying? Now, I don't have time to get into the whole story. I can tell it to you sometime. Some of you already know it, but there was a time we were way up near the Chinese border, and we got into a situation. And again, I'm from Iowa. We don't look for demons under every rock, unless you're looking for them in Iowa. No, I'm only kidding you. But, you know, I'm kind of like the American, you know? It's like, prove it to me, man. I'm kind of coming from that background. But we were in a situation where we saw right up and close, and we saw some pretty crazy demonic situations. And as this woman was coming at us, and this little Nepalese man was like a, you know, linebacker, you know, as she's coming towards us. And I couldn't understand what she was screaming and yelling. I couldn't understand what he was saying, but I only picked up on one thing. And that he was saying, in their language, in the north of India, he was trying to get her to say Jesus. Because if the demon possessed, they won't say it. And she screamed, she's shaking her head, no. And so I didn't know what was going on except for that. And then she finally said the word, and she collapsed into a heap, virtually passed out. As soon as she said it, the demon left her. And all of this message and what I'm telling you right now is really freaking you people out, isn't it? You're going, where has our pastor been? You know, now we know where he goes when he's not here. If you don't know what's being said, you can't say amen to that. What does amen mean? Amen means so be it. Can you say so be it to them if you don't know what in the world is being said? So, prayer will be manifest in the common language of the day if it's to be understood by the church body. All right? One thing's for sure. Throughout this chapter, remember, verse 16 begins with the word otherwise. Paul focuses on understanding. God wants you to understand. I want you to understand. Tongues is a beautiful thing in its right context. But it's more important that you understand. Again, you need to be able to say amen to it. That better come from forth-telling prophecy. Verse 17, for you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. Again, pounding home this point, Paul reiterates the fact again that the individual who operates differently may be totally blessed by what you do, and you may be just jazzed with what's going on right there, but the rest of the church body is not. I've been in services where, you know, pastors preaching and people, you know, jumping up, especially very charismatic churches, jumping up and they're speaking in tongues. So you're telling me God interrupts himself? I mean, God's supposed to be speaking through me right now. So suddenly he's going to have you stand up and interrupt himself? Just use your head, people. Why would God do that? God's not going to interrupt himself. There needs to be order. The gifts were given to us to edify each other, to build up each other. So again, the most important thing for us to carry out of here today is that any gift we exercise on any level is primarily to bless the church as a whole. That's why you're given gifts. They're Holy Spirit gifts. The Holy Spirit comes in you and possesses your life and brings the gift. It's not talents. It's not a hobby. Lots of times what he's going to bring you, you're going to go, oh, no. And it's like, why do I think that? Because this wouldn't have been the one I chose. Where would you be, Tim, if you just, in another country? I wouldn't be here. I'd be a missionary. I'm comfortable in that world with giant spiders and demon-possessed crazy people. Thirty years of standing here, I'm still not comfortable. So don't think it's going to feel good or it's just going to be like, oh, wow, yeah, that's righteous because that makes me look good or I feel good about that. Maybe not. Selfishness and pride, just like in the church of Corinth here, it's become our norm in the individualized modern American church today. And the fact is we are much better at hurting each other than blessing each other. Why would anyone who doesn't know Christ look at how the church is being operated today and go, oh yeah, I'd like to have a piece of that? I've said a million times, it's a good thing I'm a Christian. Because if I wasn't today and you were coming at me, you probably wouldn't be able to convince me today. I'm too cynical. And I know all where all the bodies are buried. And I'd be pointing them out to you and go, oh yeah, you're a Christian, yeah, what about that? What about that over there? We need to be more concerned about portraying the name of Christ and the kingdom pursuits out of the body of Christ. And lots of times I'm embarrassed, to be quite frank with you. Verse 18, I thank my God and I speak with tongues more than you all. Okay, now if you're anti-tongues, you got a problem with this verse. Paul the apostle spoke in tongues. Are you going to diss Paul? Really? I mean, he was, you know, as far as the apostles go, he's kind of the man, right? But yet in the church, this is Paul speaking, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Well, I think that those two verses right there just puts the whole subject to bed, doesn't it? So Paul acknowledges that he has the gift and he acknowledges that he uses it. However, Paul's priority is not himself. His priority is other people, especially those within the body of believers in the local church. That should be our priority. Our priority should be the person beside you in the pew, the other person in this church. That's why we're here, to love and to cry and to laugh and to support and to be here for each other. He says he'd rather have 5 words in a language they held in common than 10,000 words in tongues. How could Paul have possibly been more clear here? So let me ask you, in light of what I've read, in light of what I presented here, I tried to present it as clear as I could, let me ask you a rhetorical question, and that is, why is it that the greater church today still is not clear on this issue? I read this and it's like, I didn't even need a commentary for this. It's like, Paul did it. He just laid it all out there just as succinctly and clear as you possibly can. There's no highfalutin ideas and concepts here. There was nothing like lost in the Greek here. It's, why don't we get this? Or is it just that we're not listening? Or is it just that we don't like the answer? So verse 20, finishing up, brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. Well, you know, children, they like shiny objects, don't they? I mean, we'd rather be entertained than learn, right? I mean, that's why, you know, the average, especially male, I'm not letting you ladies off the hook, but you guys are the worst culprits. I mean, that's why you can spend hours on video games. I mean, for crying out loud, read a book. I mean, it's just mindless stimuli. But y'all do it. That's why video games are so popular. We want to be entertained. It's a human and fleshly attribute, and it's natural to mankind. But that immature thirst for entertainment, it's moved into the modern church today like a tidal wave. And many people come to church and you expect me to entertain you. And it's like, I don't know, am I supposed to juggle or tell you jokes? What am I supposed to do up here? And so I got to keep ramping it up each week and be more entertaining and more entertaining and make you feel better and make you all feel exciting. And then you come back again and it just, nah. I'd rather just roll it out there and say, this is the way it is, and you can choose now. You can choose Jesus or you can walk away. Entertainment is the center stage in many churches today. We do it because we want large churches, but Paul calls us to spiritual adulthood. Jesus calls us to spiritual adulthood. Grow up, Christian. I mean, Paul had seemingly very little patience for this Peter Pan syndrome that is so prevalent in the body of Christ today. Man, guys, I'm not dissing you if you fall down, you stumble. Man, come on, God's grace is awesome and wonderful, and we know how to dish it out as well as take it. But if the years are ticking by and you're still a little boy or a little girl, listen, you can't stay in that situation. Sooner or later, you're going down. And you won't get back up again. Christianity is a forward-moving dynamic. There is no park. There is no rest. There is no stop. Forward or backwards. That's your only choices. And God is patient, and he is gracious, and he is loving like a parent. But sooner or later, he's going to take his hands off. He's going to let you fall. We are called to adult wisdom. And I think many of us are really unwilling to be challenged in this area. You say, well, what does this got to do with speaking in tongues? And I don't want to go against Paul. I'm not trying to diss the gift of tongues. And I've told you guys before that I do not have that gift. So all that I'm telling you today isn't like I'm coming because, you know, of course I speak in tongues, so then I'm going to, you know, be pro for that. Actually, I don't. I've never spoken tongues. Personally, I feel like it's caused enough division. I'd like it to go away. But I don't get to vote. Okay? So as long as it's handled properly and righteously, we're going to do what the Bible says. So no matter how clear and scriptural Paul is being here, I think many people, many of us, are not going to move out of that childlike entrenchment. And I'm just going to be straight up with you. Some of the most immature Christians I've ever met in my life, and I'm 60, okay? They could speak in tongues. Yes, indeed. Nothing else, but they could speak in tongues. Now, maybe that was righteous, but they needed to grow up and consider the body of Christ and everybody in it. Organization is good. Not organized to the point we stifle the spirit. I don't think you have to worry too much about that around here. You're all a bunch of crazies. That's never going to happen, okay? But God is not a God of chaos. So I pray that you continue to consider these things and all these gifts. And please remember, as we've gone through this very difficult letter, one thing in common, it's not about you. It's about the person beside you and the person behind you and the person in front of you. It's about the body of Christ. And let me tell you, been plenty of times I would have quit this business. It's hard. Plenty of times I don't want to be a pastor. What brings me back? You do. You do. And when I gave my life to Christ, I don't get to vote. I don't get to cut deals. I am his servant. And then sometimes God has to remind me of that. What you complaining about, boy? Well, Lord, and he's like, I need you to shut up and go back to work. Because I belong to him. And when you belong to him, you do what you're asked to do. And you know what? When that's over and all is said and done, you have a regret, Tim, being a pastor? Not in the slightest. Because God loves me and he knows me better than I know myself. And he made me for this. Even if my spirit don't want to do it, he made me for this. This was my destiny, my mission. And I want you to find yours and fulfill that. And by doing so, you'll love these people around you. Amen? Let's stand.